Anyway, I always love getting up to preach and my arms and my shirt are a little bit wet. That's a good sign, right? So anyway, what a great day to celebrate baptism and all that. But today, just as Lucy said yes to Jesus, and we celebrate that in baptism, today we're continuing week 3 in our series called Say Yes. Say Yes. And the point of this series is what we're talking about is what would happen if we would invest in the things that Jesus invites us and wants us to be a part of in our lives. And we're looking at five big things that I believe Jesus wants all of us to say yes to in our lives. Two weeks ago, we talked about he wants us to say yes to follow Jesus. Last week, we talked about storms and how Jesus wants us to say yes to doing life with Jesus. But today we're going to be talking about another area. What I want to invite you to say yes to is really when we say yes to the things God invites us to say yes to, we will have the abundant life. We will be on the adventure that Jesus has for us. So speaking of saying yes, though, I heard the story recently of four friends who became best friends when one of them finally got honest. You know, it's funny how honesty will open the door to a lot of things. It was this guy on the left here in this picture. This guy on the left admitted to these other three guys that, you know, I'm not really happy with the way my life has turned out. He was talking about how he's kind of lived his life with a little bit of regret. And in that moment, instead of experiencing shame and, wow, that's really bad. And a lot of times we think we open up to people in our lives, then they're going to think bad about us. But instead, these guys said, you know what, us too, we have experienced that. And you know what, let's make a pact together, they said. Let's make a pact. And in this pact, what they said is, from now on, we're going to face our fears. And we're going to challenge each other to live a regret-free life together. And so they created this online community called The Yes Theory. The Yes Theory. You can go and look at it on YouTube. It's awesome. You can waste a lot of time watching their videos. But basically, here's how it works. They decided that out of the four guys, if three of them agree to do something, if three of them say yes, that the other one has to say yes to be part of it too. And I know what you're immediately thinking. That sounds like my life when I was a teenager. Like, you know, people would dare me to say stuff, and it was we called that peer pressure. You know, but this is different. These guys are trying to motivate each other and help each other to be the best version that they can be. Not to do stuff that's dumb, right? But to help them to become the best version of who they are. And so basically, let's say, for instance, one of them has always wanted to ask a certain girl out on a date, but he's never had the courage to do it. Well, if these other three guys tell him, hey, now's the time, buddy, he's got to say yes and he's got to take her on a date. Or let's just say it's to go bungee jumping or skydiving or maybe to run a marathon without any training. That's bad. I watched this hilarious video where they also decided to fly to Hawaii with somebody that they've never met and to go swimming in Hawaii in shark-infested waters. And they came out of the water and like, that was scary, but whoa, that was awesome. And so no matter what it is, they've got to say yes. And so they post all their videos online, and millions of people are watching it all over the world, almost vicariously living through them. I mean, there's something cool about like, man, if I said yes to those opportunities, what would happen? And so people are watching it. And so as they're experiencing this, they've encountered this community together. They're experiencing a radically better life, and they're going on adventures that they never would do on their own. I tell you that because today we're talking about the third thing Jesus wants us to say yes to, and that is Jesus wants us to say yes to living in community, doing life together with other people. You probably have noticed that the word community is a buzzword today. Have you noticed that, like, it's almost the cool thing to throw the word community onto almost any title or anything? It makes it cool these days. For instance, we used to call the place, the collection of houses that we live in, our neighborhood, right? And we still say our neighborhood, Mr. Rogers' neighborhood, our neighborhood. But a lot of times we say, no, I live in the Edinburgh community, or I live in the Three Chimneys community, or the Riverbrook community. We live in a community now, right? And at the same time, we'll talk about that with our area. We'll say we live in the Lambert community, or the North Gwinnett community, or wherever. And so we'll throw this language out because we live in community. And have you noticed that one of the benefits of living in this area, a phenomenon that's happening is different cities in the downtown areas, they're building these community centers now. Man, I love them. I grew up in Duluth, and I remember when the town center, Duluth Town Center, Town Green was built. It was an awesome place. It's gotten better even. Swanee built one, and of course there's the Sugar Hill Bowl and all the things that they've done there. And I hear that they're building another one up in the city of Cumming. And the idea is to build these community centers to spur on or help to develop community. And at the same time, we live in a world where communication and access to people has never been easier. I mean, have you noticed that all you have to do is pick up your phone and somebody can text you from anywhere in the world, for better or for worse, right? You can video chat somebody from anywhere. You can be in online communities. And so all this is going on, but ironically, Forbes magazine recently said, they recently reported that loneliness has reached epic proportions. Loneliness has reached epic proportions. Now, I have to say a word to the guys. At least as a guy, I don't use the word lonely, right? Like we're not lonely. Like we're self-sufficient, right? But this is a reality. That this is a reality. In fact, what Forbes magazine reported is that 40% of people that admitted that they experience loneliness, or the way guys would say it, that they feel that their relationships or their friendships just aren't that meaningful. They're just not that meaningful. They're not that helpful. And so the truth is, we have so many opportunities today to do life with people, to be in community, and yet for some reason, so many people are not experiencing that kind of community. In fact, when Mandy and I moved here to start this church several years ago, one of the things that was so interesting, we moved to the area like missionaries in a lot of ways. We moved like missionaries, and or like a sociologist. We kind of would hang out in the area, and we always were paying attention to themes and so things that were going on in people's lives. And one of the themes that kept coming up over and over and over, the number one felt need we started to see is people were saying this: I've been in this area for 2 years, or for 1 year, or for 5 years, or more, and yet I don't really know anybody. I don't really know anybody. Maybe we're around people, and we take our kids to school, and we're around people at ball and other things, but we don't really have true community. And it was one of those things where God put a burden on our heart, and we said, you know, this church is not going to be just about leading people to Jesus, and it is, but we wanted to be a community. We wanted to be a place. We believe that the local church, that the church should be the best place in the world, the best place in the world for people to experience real, meaningful community. And so let me tell you this. Here's what I want you to know. You were never intended to go through this life alone. You were never intended to go through this life alone. You were made to have thriving, life-giving, healthy relationships. And you need a group of people in your corner who can help you to do two things, who can support you in your life and to help you to grow, can support you in your life and to help you to grow into the person God created you to be. That's where we're going today. And so let me ask you this question, a little self-reflection. How strong is your support system right now? How strong is your support system? Do you have that type of community? Well, here's the thing. The early church was known for being a place, or were known for being a community where people were connected and supported and empowered to follow Jesus and as they did life together in community. I want you to check out a picture of the very first community or body that Jesus started putting together. It's found in Mark chapter 3, starting with verse 13. Let's check it out. Here's what it says. It says, Jesus went up on a mountainside and called to him those he wanted, and they came to him. So he come follow me, and he came to them. It says, he appointed 12. These are the 12 disciples. He appointed 12, that they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach. And here's the crazy part, next verse, it says, and to have authority to drive out demons. Like, that's cool, right? Like, come follow me and I'll teach you how to drive out demons or free people from stuff. That's awesome. And so here's the thing, Jesus had a crowd of people around him. There was crowds that were following him, but Jesus knew something important. He knew that you can't just do life in a crowd. You know, you can show up in a crowd and you can go to a movie in a crowd and be around a whole lot of people and never really have connection and community. And so what did Jesus do? He called 12 men, 12 guys to come follow him, to become his disciples, and they walked with him. They did life with him, and he empowered them to do ministry in the world. But I want you to notice, too, what Scripture said, one of the purposes of this group that he was forming, of the 12 disciples, that one of the purposes was so that they might be with him, so that they together might be with Jesus. And so Jesus wanted that group of disciples to be connected, to be close to him, and at the same time to be connected and close to one another. It gives us a clue of how we've been wired. In fact, if you go back to the very beginning of creation and we learn about who God is, we see that at the very beginning of creation, that the Father was there at creation. It says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God our Father was at creation. It says in the next verse, and there was darkness and void, and the Spirit was hovering over the water. So you see the Holy Spirit was there at the beginning. And in John chapter 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, or Jesus. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. And so in the beginning, we even see about the nature of God is that God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Spirit are all together in community with each other. And God creates the world out of God's desire to say, I want to be connected to something more than us. We're in community, but we want to invite others. We want to create you so that you could have a relationship, so that you can have community with us. And so here's the thing. This disciples, they experienced as they got close to Jesus, it was made so that they needed Jesus and they needed each other. But also, here's the crazy part. As Jesus started, as called them to come follow him, Jesus actually chose to do life connected as well. You know, of course, yes, Jesus was training them, and yes, Jesus was preparing them to send them out for ministry in the world, but several times in Scripture, it's interesting. We sometimes forget that Jesus was fully God, and he's fully man at the same time, which is kind of one of those, how can something be 100% and 100%? But he was not halfway God, halfway man. He was fully God, fully man. And a lot of times, I envision Jesus as the God part, you know? Like, of course Jesus healed the sick because he's the Son of God. Of course Jesus, you know, turned water into wine because he's the Son of God. But we oftentimes forget that he was fully man, which means he's fully human, which means he went through all the things that we go through in our lives, all the feelings of loneliness, he's felt them. All those times when we felt disappointed, he's felt it when his disciples turned away from him. He's felt all the things that we have. He brings into the Trinity of God human experience so that now when he's up there in heaven, Jesus, sitting at the right hand of the Father, he can say when we're going through something, Father, I know how to help him in this because I've been there. I've felt that before. And the Holy Spirit can help us and can intercede for us. And so here's the thing. Jesus chose to be in community. In fact, several times in Scripture, Jesus would reach out to the disciples for support and for prayer and for conversation. Is it that he needed the disciples? Probably not. But at the same time, he chose to do life in community. Here's a great example. You may remember when Jesus, he's about to go to the cross, and he is praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. And it was this dark, it was this difficult place. He's praying and agonizing over what he's about to do. He's about to take on the sins of the world. The weight was so heavy on him. He was about to experience a loneliness like he never experienced before. And so it was one of those things, as he was about to go to the cross, he's praying, and he says, Father, if I don't have to do this, basically, take this cup from me. But then he said, but not my will, but yours be done. In other words, Father, I want to do whatever is the best thing to do to redeem your people. and to fulfill my mission on this earth. And we know that as he's praying, Scripture says it's like he's sweating drops of blood. He's agonizing. And in that moment, what did Jesus do? He told some of his closest disciples, he says, hey, stay awake and stay with me. Stay with me. Stay up and pray for me. And so Jesus is reaching out, I think, in his humanity there and saying, hey, I need you guys with me. I want you guys praying for me. And it's one of those things where even Jesus, he wanted this company and he wanted prayer support. And if Jesus wanted that for his life, how much more should we want it for our lives? So in their community together, they found support as they're close to Jesus and each other. But in their community, they also found that God, as God used them, that they started to grow in that community. They grow to become who God wanted them to be. In fact, Scripture tells us that Jesus called them and he sent them out to preach the gospel and gave them authority to cast out demons, which is crazy. In other words, that community was designed for ministry. That God, that through that community, basically, they were being sent out to share about Jesus and to set people free, man. To preach about Jesus and to set people free, and they weren't going alone. They're going together. And so through that community with Jesus and each other, they were supported and they were encouraged to grow. So here's how the story, here's how it continues, verse 16, Mark chapter 3. We're going to list some disciples. Here's how it goes. It says, these are the 12 he appointed. Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter. Let's stop right here. Peter is, in the Greek, is Petros, which basically means rock. And so when he's connected to Jesus and when he's in community with them, he no longer was Simon, a normal average guy that Jesus called. He became a rock. And Jesus said in Mark 16, and you know what? On that rock, on your statement of faith in Jesus, that Jesus is Lord, I'm going to build my church and the gates of hell will not overcome it. And so he became something better, different. He grew to become who God wanted him to be. Verse 17, it says this, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, to them he gave the names Boanerges, which means sons of thunder. That's awesome, right? They went from like James and John to now you're sons of thunder because you're connected to Jesus and when you're in this group together. It says this, verse 18, Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and of course, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. And so notice all these guys that Jesus called, none of them were perfect. A lot of times we think, oh, we got to get our life together before we come to Jesus. That's not how it works. Jesus said, no, come follow me, and I'll help transform you. And a lot of times we say, well, I got to get my life together before I really do life with people. And Jesus is like, no, you don't, right? That's not what I did with my disciples. None of these guys were perfect. One of them would betray him. One of them would deny him three times before the rooster crowed. And one of them even doubted that the resurrection even happened. But when they said yes to follow Jesus, they not only found life in Jesus, but they also found life in community as they did life together. But I want you to notice that the community for them didn't just happen. It didn't just happen by chance. It happened by choice. They had to choose to invest in it. And so for 3 years, they did that. They were supported, and they grew in ministry to the world. And that's the kind of Christ-centered community that Jesus wants you to have in your life. And so here's the big idea for today, and it's this. Is that we don't get to choose what we go through in life. We do get to choose who we go through it with. We don't get to choose what we go through in life. We do get to choose who we go through it with. Let me ask you this. Who are the people that you're choosing to do life with? Now, the thing is, last week we talked about storms, and you may remember we were saying, look, storms in life are going to happen. Things, trials, difficulties are going to happen. They're going to come. We don't choose that sometimes. But the truth is, so many times what we do in our lives is we try to attack those difficulties like a tennis player. Now, I'm not hating on the tennis players, but I heard this message. One time where somebody said, you know, life was never meant to be like a game of tennis. And there's nothing wrong with tennis. Let me just ask you, how many of you love the game of tennis? How many of you love tennis? After I told you don't be like a tennis player, you're like, I don't know. Should I raise my hand in church? Yeah, some of you like tennis. That's great. I played tennis growing up, and I was on this team, this USTA team, that ended up winning second in the state. But it wasn't because of me. Like, I thought I was going to be, like, I was a decent tennis player, but we had these girls on our team. They were freaks at tennis. Like, they would hit a serve, and, like, I couldn't even hit it back. And I was like, I got to pick a different sport. This is bad. But they would just dominate everybody, and then the guys would show up, and we'd try to get a point here or there for our team. So, anyway, you know, you may have heard last year, Serena Williams was playing in the championship tennis match. It was a big deal. And in the middle of the match, she got three penalties. And the first penalty was the most interesting penalty. She got a penalty for, check this out, illegal coaching. Illegal coaching. Like, did you know that in the game of tennis, like, you are literally not allowed to receive any kind of coaching by anybody? And so, I mean, just get this picture. If you're a tennis player, you are on an island. You are out there playing the game alone. And so for Serena Williams, she's the best in the world, and so it works for her. But we're not Serena Williams, amen? Like, we can't do life like that. See, here's the thing. In the game of tennis, you have to encourage yourself. You have to correct yourself. You have to read your opponent and figure out how to win by yourself. And I think a lot of times we have this tennis player mindset when it comes to the things we go through in our lives. So many times something happens to us and we're like, you know, like, for instance, maybe your child is getting in trouble, or maybe your marriage is starting to struggle, or you're just not connecting like you used to, or maybe you lost your job. And we go through something and our immediate response sometime is this: nobody needs to know about this. I got to keep this a secret, because if I let somebody in, if I tell them what's really going on, and if I ask for help, then everybody's going to think less of me. And we think that so many times. You were not meant to do life like a tennis player. Instead, you were meant to do life like a boxer, like a fighter. Now, I want you to think about, what does a fighter have? What does a boxer have? A boxer's got a corner. A boxer's got a corner. See, here's what happens. When a boxer goes out into a fight, or let's just say you're into MMA, and you know, you can use your legs too in MMA, right? Let's say you're a fighter and you're fighting and you're getting all bloodied up, and the guys are enjoying this part of the message. Girls, just tune off this part. Let's say you're getting all bloodied up. Well, anyway, when the bell rings, what do? You go back to your corner. And when you go back to your corner, there is a group of people there that's there to support you in that corner. And what do? That some of them are dressing up your wounds and you know, they're making sure that you can go back out there and, you know, you're not bleeding all over the place. You've got people who are giving you water, giving you nourishment. You've got people that are coaching you and saying, hey, try this next time when you go back out there. And so they're getting all this help. They go back to their corner to get feedback. And here's the thing. You were not meant to do life alone. You were meant to have a corner that you can go back to so that you can get support, so that then you can go back out into the battlefield and to win the battle, right? And so here's the thing. You should have an arsenal of friends, that you can go to for about anything that you would face. Friends in your corner who can help you and support you in almost every situation. For me, I remember when I went to seminary, I went to Kentucky for seminary, and it was one of those things where I knew that in seminary, that's where you study to be a pastor. I knew I was going to learn about Jesus and God, the Holy Spirit. I knew I was going to learn about the church, but what surprised me is the community that I experienced. I was blown away by that. I found a community where everybody didn't pretend to be perfect. A bunch of pastors trained to be pastors. It wasn't a group where people pretended to be perfect. I found broken people who were pursuing a perfect Savior. I found people who loved people, not perfectly, but loved people right where they were, and wanted the best for you, and wanted the best for me, and wanted the best for everybody, wanted to see people to grow to become all that God has for them. And I was blown away. I remember when Mandy and I were in last year's seminary, she moved up with me to Kentucky, and we got asked to lead a small group. And I have to tell you, like, you know, I'd preached revivals and all sorts of things, but that was out of my comfort zone. It was out of my comfort zone. And I remember some people from the seminary when they said, Andy, why don't you and Mandy, you would be great at opening your home and leading a Bible study. And I was thinking, no, I won't. You don't know me. I talk too much, right? You know, we're busy. My wife's got a full-time job, and most of the people didn't, right? I'm trying to bust through school in less time. And so I had all these excuses, but I was like, okay, all right, I'm going to say yes, because they see something in me that I don't see in myself. And we started leading this group, and it wasn't perfect. We would just have people over, and we'd serve them dinner. We'd make dinner together sometimes, but we'd pray together. We'd read scripture together. And those, that group of people, those are still the same people because of what Jesus did in that community. Those are the same people that when I was appointed here to start this church, before anybody knew, I called up my buddy Silverio, who lives in Texas. And I said, hey, buddy, I need you to pray because God is calling me to do something that's over my head. And like, we just need you to pray. And he's like, I got you, man. You know, we called another guy, hey, JB, I need you to be praying for this, right? When we go through something, even today, we reach out to people all over. We've got an arsenal of people no matter where it is, right? And so here's the thing. Here's the first thing I want you to know. Here's the first thing I want you to know. Number one is this. God wants you to find Christ-centered people who can stand in your corner for support. Christ-centered people who can stand in your corner for support. Here's what it says, 1 John chapter 1, starting with verse 5, says this. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you, God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have, check out what it says, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. Did you catch that? If we walk in the light, like if we're not trying to pretend we're somebody else to God, if we walk in the light also in our relationships with one another, if we're honest and we can be our, find a group we can be ourselves with, if we walk in the light, John says, we will have fellowship with one another. And through that community, Jesus will purify us. He'll help us to grow and to become who he wants us to be. He'll purify us from our sin. Here's the thing. How can somebody support you in your life? How can somebody support you in your fight through infertility? How can somebody support you with your child's learning disability if they don't know about it? How can somebody pray for you? You know, as you're struggling in your marriage or in your job or in a situation, how can somebody pray for you if they don't even know what you're going through? And at the same time, how can somebody celebrate with you when all of a sudden something starts turning around in your life if they didn't know something was off in the first place? This is why we've got to walk in the light, not with everybody, not with the crowd, not on Facebook and post everything that's going on in your life. But what it means is, Jesus is inviting you to have a small group of people that are trusted, that are Christ-centered, that love you and want you to become all that God has for you. People you can go to for support. Do you have that community? Now, here's the thing. I understand true community and relationships can be messy. And I understand that people can be draining. People can be draining. Some of you immediately started thinking about somebody at work when I said that. Right? People can be draining. Maybe you thought about somebody in your life and your family. People can be draining. But the truth is, so can we. So can we. We all need community. And maybe that person, there's a person at work or at school or, you know, that maybe just sucks the energy out of you. Maybe they're like an energy vampire, you know, that all they do is take, take, take. And they, you know, it's almost like they're withdrawing from you all the time and there's no deposits. You know those people, right? Here's the thing. Maybe you think, like, I just don't have the time or the energy for real, healthy, godly relationships because of all that. When you're in situations like that, you especially need to be living in community. You need a group of people that has your back. And if you'll say yes, God will use those relationships to support you in your life. Here's the second thing. Not only will God support you, but here's number two. Number two, God wants you to find Christ-centered people so you can grow in Christ and become who God created you to be, so you can grow. You can't grow to become all that God has for you and all that God wants from you alone. In fact, the early church found that the best place to grow in Jesus was to grow in circles with other disciples. They would meet in homes and they would pray and read scripture and support each other. In fact, here's what Hebrews said about that. Hebrews 10, starting verse 24. It says, and let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as we see the day approaching. Now, most of us don't know about spurs because we're not cowboys, but you know what a spur is for? Cowboys wear spurs so that they can kind of kick the horse in gear sometimes, you know? That they can kind of say, come on, you're getting a little bit lazy on me. And they kick the horse with the spur and get the horse going. See, community is like that. When you're surrounded by Christ-centered people, they can help to encourage you and spur you on to love Jesus better and to have deeper relationships with Jesus. And see, here's the thing. The type of community that you are made for isn't just about being around people. It's about being around people who are around Jesus, who are spending time with Jesus. And so when you're doing life with those kind of people that are running in the same type of direction, they can spur you on to become who God wants you to be. And so I want to invite you in this season to say yes. I want to invite you to say yes to living in Christ-centered community. Maybe for the very first time, or maybe to choose it once again. And I really believe one of the best ways that you can find that here at this church is through refresh groups, is through joining a refresh group. I want to encourage you to join a refresh group. Groups meet in homes throughout the community, study the Bible and read scripture, and they hang out together. We do a lot of fun stuff, but I want to encourage you to join a refresh group this fall. And there's cards in your program. You can learn about that, but let me just tell you that for me personally, I am in the busiest season of my life right now. I mean, I don't know that I've ever been as busy as I am right now. You know, not only leading the church and being a pastor, like, you know, is my job, but I'm, you know, the dad of three kids. They're really busy. For some reason, we signed my son up to play football, and when we signed him up, I opened my mouth and said, "I'll help coach if you need help," right? And so I'm assistant coach for a youth football team. I just said yes to be the chaplain for the Lambert football team. You know, there's all sorts of things going on. Yeah, hook 'em horns. And off for my North Gwinnett people, just erase that memory. But anyway, here's the thing. Here's the thing. As we're leading our church in this season toward our future church home, it's a busy, busy season. But I want you to know that in that season, in this season, I know that I need community. And I know that you do too. And so I want to encourage you in this season, don't miss what God has for you. I want to encourage you to choose to invest in a relationship with people. Find a group of people, join a refresh group where you can have those kind of relationships that can support you and can help you to grow. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for the way you love us, for the way you love us so much that and you support us so much that you want to surround us with people who can help us to grow and to support us in our life. God, I pray right now that you would help us to realize that you are the great provider, and you provide in all sorts of ways. God, maybe you could bring to our minds right now all the different ways that you have provided in our lives by just surrounding us with somebody who can help us in a season. God, I pray that you would help us to reach out for those relationships, not to pull back, that you would help us to choose community. But God, ultimately, God, it's all about becoming all that you are, all that you have for us, and all that you have created us to be. And so, God, as we lean into this, would you help us to say yes to you and to community? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.